Well, the music stopped, so I think that's the cue. Good morning. Good morning, church. Glad to have you here this morning. Glad to see everybody in here. Well, it was pretty decent when I showed up. Did the sun peek out? It did? All right. Well, I'm glad to hear that. Well, if you're out in the hallway and you want to make your way in here, grab your coffee and your treats and come on in, and we want to start our day the way we should probably start every day, is with a word of prayer before we get into worship. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today, and thank you for bringing us all here together, that we get to spend time with each other and with you, Lord. And thank you for this time of fellowship, and pray that it would be pleasing to see your kids just being together and being the body. And Lord, we love you, and we love to praise you, and so we pray that we could leave behind all the distractions of the week and of the world as we come into this place, that we could truly enter into a time of worship, that we could truly enter into a time of being with you, Lord, that our worship would that would reach up to you, and that you would hear it, Lord, and be blessed. And so we pray for your blessing on this time, and pray that you would be pleased by your kids just singing praise to you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you'd like to maybe stand with us, and we want to start our day worshiping our King.
Nothing can separate, even if I ran away, your love never fails. I know I still make mistakes, you have new mercies for me every day. Stay the same through the ages, and your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never fails. The wind is strong and the water's deep, and I'm lonely in these open seas, 'cause your love never fails. The chasm is far too wide, I never thought I'd reach the other side. Your love never fails. You stay the same through the ages, your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. Because I know that you love me, your love never fails. You make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good. stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. Anything in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I'm not to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never fails.
Amen, Lord. Your love never fails, and it never runs out, Lord. And we're grateful that you love us so much. We're grateful that you've done so much for us, that you came to this earth even to die on a cross for us, Lord. And we can never hope to thank you and praise you enough, but we want to try. We want to praise you forever. And so we thank you, Lord, and we praise you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Glad you made it here this morning. Hope your day is going wonderful so far, and hope it even gets better from here. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hey, I like that. Everybody's awake this morning. Awake is good. All right, so we have a few quick announcements. Obviously, we have a potluck today. If you brought something or didn't bring something, I hope you'll just stay. I hope you'll stay and enjoy the fellowship. Maybe sit with somebody that you don't know that well and get to know them. Share what Jesus is doing in your life. And we're going to talk a little bit about missions today. So hopefully you'll be here. We've got a questionnaire for you. We want to figure out what you're thinking. And we'll get involved in that together and we'll go from there. So men's Bible study still going on Saturday morning at 7:30 at Burgerville here in Salmon Creek. Women's, I never make announcements about a women's other than you should talk to Marie or Rachel so that you get the right information, because they're doing so much I can't keep track. Smart. See, guys, this is how you learn. This is how things work. All right. And then finally, we had a bridal shower for Sarah Kroll at 6:30. Is that this Friday or Saturday?
Friday.
See, I get help all the time. I need help. And with that, I think that's all the announcements we really have at this point. We're going to jump into a time of prayer here. And I shared with you last week a few things that I found pretty exciting in the world as people are stepping out in their faith, as they're jumping in prayer, as they're putting themselves in positions where people could be very antagonistic against them. And yet, for their love of Jesus and Jesus' love for them, they're willing to do so. Well, I had another one of those examples this week before we jump into prayer, because I believe being people of prayer and being bold are synonymous. They go together. When we're prayer warriors, when we're people who are lifting up people in prayer, when we boldly pray with a stranger or we find our prayer closet, there's something that happens in us that stirs up boldness. And you were probably watching the news this week and you saw that the Texas police officer who entered the wrong apartment, thought it was her apartment, shot the man. She was convicted of murder and just going to jail. And that's not the part we're going to focus on, but what I thought was really cool is when the judge came down. And the judge grabbed her right before she was going to be taken back, hugged her, and handed her a Bible and prayed with her. And that judge has gotten a lot of criticism. You knew she was, she knew she was, but it didn't matter to her, because she knew that what that lady needed right then was hope in Jesus. I mean, her whole world just went upside down. And I thought, man, this is a lady who spent a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of energy putting herself in a position to be the judge that she is. And it could all disappear in a moment. It could turn volatile against her. And it did. There are many people who were very upset about her decision to do so. And yet for the people of faith, I say, Lord, strengthen us in boldness. Let us be the church of prayer. Let us be, and I'll tell you, it was convicting because, you know, we have a lot of chaplains. We do a lot of trauma training. And I've heard conversation back and forth about the crosses that we wear on our lapels, that some people won't even talk with us because of that. And it would be better to take those crosses off, because then we're going to be able to have a conversation with people instead of pushing them away. And I got to thinking about that and I thought, well, that's stupid. And so I ordered 100 crosses, lapel crosses. They'll be here next week, and I'm going to give each one of you one of those. And I want you to wear them. I want you to wear them everywhere you go. And I hope you'll get an opportunity from the boldness of that cross that's on your jacket, that's on your hat, that's on whatever you got, that will give you an opportunity to say, this is the cross from which I stand. I have no other thing that I could do. There's nowhere else I could go. And I want to tell you about the one who died on that cross and was resurrected. So next week, those crosses will be here. I hope you'll take one. We'll set them out on a table out there. I just have one for each of you, so if you want more, talk to me. I'll tell you where to get them, and you can pass them out. But yeah, I think it's time for the church to become incredibly bold, very loving, and put ourselves out there, even at risk, so that others might come to know Jesus. It's time. Folks, let's pray. Well, shall we? Lord, I want to thank you for who you are and who you've made us in you. It's you. It's all you. Everything is about you. Our lives are in you. And Lord, we want to be a people who pray continuously because we know how much prayer has done for us. I imagine the people who prayed us into the kingdom, just praying and praying that we'd have an encounter with you, that we would have the scales knocked off our eyes, that we would see with faith, and that we would come into faith believing in you. And Lord, I know that those times when we're sick or when things are just upside down and prayer comes, how much it's meant to each one of us. We can feel the presence of the prayers over us by the saints. And we've heard such from saints. And Lord, those times when we just simply get to sit back and praise you and fellowship with you and commune with you, it's glorious. But today we come with a task in prayer. And I think that's your desire too, that we as a church would do that very thing. And our task is to pray, first of all, over our leaders of our nation. We know that we live in this time that's just crazy. We see the faith of our brothers and sisters being raised up as your Holy Spirit is working in the world. It is drawing men and women and children to you. And we see at the other side of Antichrist preparing to come into the world. We know that one force, you, are behind all that is good. And the other one wants destruction, but will lose. And so we as a people of prayer, Lord, we pray for the leaders of our nation now that you would direct them, that you would guide them, that you would speak to them, that you would move them according to your purpose. And Lord, as we see wickedness abounding in certain areas and faith rising in other areas, we just pray, God, that you would use the leaders of this nation to point everyone back to you. And so we pray now for the leaders of our nation. And Lord, I feel particularly compelled as we pray for the leaders of our nation to pray for the result they will have upon our children. And we know, Lord, that as we pray, one thing that we desire greatly, and we know you do too, is for the innocence of our children to be maintained, for them to be taught right and wrong according to what you say it is. And so we just take a special moment, Lord, and we pray for the leaders of the nation and how they'll impact the innocence of children that you created to know you. And Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we know from reading our Bible that there's crazy stuff that will happen there. And you'll be moving in might and power, and there'll be difficulty, and there'll be revival, and there'll be all these things. But you tell us to pray for that peace. And we know that real peace comes from knowing the Prince of Peace. So we pray for the revealing of you, Jesus, right now through visions and dreams, through the opening of eyes and the word, through shared experiences of evangelism and love for the nation of Israel. But most of all, Lord, that they would come to know you as Messiah and again see you ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. And so we now pray for peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, we pray for the persecuted church, for our brothers and sisters who are just experiencing incredible difficulty from a whole host of sources and a whole range of intensity. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would just love on them, that you would give them spiritual vision, that you would give them boldness, that you would sustain them, that you would make them heavenly minded, that you would use them according to your glory to spread your word, even if it's without words, but through the way that they respond to those who would injure and kill and separate them. And Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters now, and we ask that you would move mightily and move us, Lord, to move on their behalf. And finally, Lord, we pray for whoever you'd place on our mind, whoever that person is or that group or that situation. We ask that you would give us a spiritual understanding now through your Holy Spirit of who we are to pray for and what we are to pray, and that we would be still and hear you and move as you would bring those things forward. Lord, we want to thank you for the opportunity to pray, to be a people who connect with our God, who speak with you, and who get to commune with you in these very important tasks, and also just in fellowship. And we just love you and pray that you would help our fellowship to be sweeter and sweeter and pleasing in your sight in all things. And Lord, we love you, and we lift up all these requests now in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, let's take a minute. Go ahead and rise up and say hello to somebody. Ask them how they're doing. Ask them if they can come get a steak for lunch or something.
right. Well, we love to fellowship as much as anybody, but we want to enter back into our time of worship and spend some time worshiping today. So if you want to find your seat, you don't have to sit in it. But we want to enter back into a time of worship if you would like to sing with us. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon. You look on him and pardon me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the one who is in sight. Perfect, spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. Life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the one who is in sight.
far, and you cover me with grace. You are the hand that reaches out to say, I am set free, oh, I am set free, oh, it is for freedom that I am set free. Your holy fire, and you cover me with grace. You are the hand that reaches out to say, I am set free, oh, oh, oh. I am set free, oh, oh, oh. It is for creation, all of the earth, make straight highway, path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint, let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for We sing, even so come, Lord Jesus come. Even so come, Lord Jesus come. There will be justice, all will be new, your name forever, faithful and true. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we will see. Even so come, Lord Jesus come. Even so come, Lord Jesus come. So we wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon. So we wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. Even so come, Lord Jesus come. Even so come, Lord Jesus come. Even so come, Lord Jesus come. Even so come, Lord Jesus
come. Amen, Lord. Let that be our prayer today and forever. Lord Jesus, come. We look forward to your return for your church, and we want to be ready and pray that you'd continue to prepare us, to make us more ready for you, Lord, to spend eternity with you. We thank you, Jesus, and we look forward to what you're going to tell us today, what you're going to show us in your word, and pray that it would change our hearts. We thank you, Jesus, and we love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, would you open up to a Romans 11? We're going to be starting there in the first verse. And then if you don't have a Bible, back there underneath the table, we have some Bibles and on the table, and you're more than welcome to grab one and keep one so that you have a Bible and put your own personal notes in it and do all those fun things. So we're just going to jump in here, and we've been in chapters 9, 10, and 11 for a bit. Now we're getting to 11, and I say those together because those three chapters are dealing with the question of what happened to the nation of Israel. And the reason that they're here, the reason that that's important to us, even though I don't know that there's very many of us in here who are from the nation of Israel, who are Jews by descent, it's a question of God's faithfulness. God made a promise. He made covenants with Israel. And as we look at the nation of Israel, and we've been given the promises here, we say, well, if God is a promise keeper, then what happened to the nation of Israel? Where are they at? What's going on? And that impacts us because we want to know that what he says to us, nothing can separate him from us or us from him. Can we count on that? Can we bank on the fact that we're eternally secure? And this isn't an intellectual conversation only. This is a pretty powerful piece for us because it does touch on the fact of eternal security. Does it exist? Is it real? I mean, it's been a debate going on in the church forever, and it will continue to because there's some things that we will struggle with grabbing hold of universally. But I think God gives us some really solid answers here that are going to help us to understand that we can rest as believers in Christ, knowing that we are with him eternally and we are secure. So with that, we'll jump in here. And as we start, it's going to be Paul asking a question concerning that very thing we talked about already, the position of the Jews and God's plans in light of his promises to them. So Romans 11:1, it says, I say then, has God cast away his people? And the answer, certainly not. We've seen that quite a few times in Romans, these emphatic answers. Not, well, probably not. Well, maybe so. No, it's certainly not. He has not cast away his people, the Jewish people. And he goes on to say, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, and God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And again, we've talked about foreknowledge in some of the other, but God foreknew his people. So Paul jumps right in here, and he states what I think should be very obvious, that God is not done with the nation of Israel. He's not done with all of his people. Matter of fact, as we talk about the church, which we're a part of, and I'm not just talking Freedom Community Church, I'm talking about the universal church, God's church of all times, his group of people, we find that it was actually started on a Jewish holiday, on Pentecost. We see that in Acts 2, and the people that came and responded were Jews, thousands of Jewish people. And so we see even the foundation of the church is very Jewish. If you can't see that from the church being started on a Jewish holiday and mainly filled up in the very beginning by all Jews with Jewish apostles and a Jewish Messiah, you might be missing something. Because I think that's a pretty big billboard that says the Jews are even included. And although that's not what's being referred to here, Paul does bring in the fact that even he is very Jewish. And he goes through to give some of his genealogy, you know, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, he's saying, I am as Jewish as it possibly gets. So if you want to ask this question, if God has cast away his people, would you just look at me? And hopefully the answer would be self-obvious, he's saying. Here I am standing before you. I didn't come at the day of Pentecost, but I am certainly here. I am Jewish. It's very much that God is still with the Jewish people who have received Messiah, and that's where he's moved in. So hopefully we all get that, and the question from there moves on to, he did not disregard Israel. He has not thrown them away. He has not discarded them. That is not what has happened. And now he's going to provide an explanation as to why so much of Israel is then separated from God currently. When we look at the nation of Israel, we're not looking at a predominantly Messiah-following group of people. Matter of fact, in Israel, it's a very liberal country by many regards. And so you'd say, so what happened? He's going to give an explanation, picking up in about the middle of verse 2, and it says, or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer works. You got that, right? You got that. It's actually pretty clear, and he's going to unpack this piece for us. First, what we see here is that Elijah pleads against Israel. He actually goes to God, and he pleads against Israel. He says, look at them, man. They're persecuting us, and they're killing us, who are faithful to you. And actually, when we get to verse 9, we're going to see that David is going to do the same thing. We're going to hear an account of David pleading against his own countrymen. And the reason that they are doing that is they stood for God, but their countrymen were not. And because their own countrymen, ethnic Israel were against God at that point, then they were also against those who stood for him, which would include Elijah and would include David and all those others. And I think we can see that historically. If you read the Old Testament, which I strongly believe you should, as well as the New Testament, you're going to see that there's account after account with that, with the prophets and with everything else. And so that's a good reason for them to say, oh man, Lord, when will you stop this persecution of your people against us? But this is important. Elijah here, whether he saw the people of faith that were Jews or not, God says he had them there. And in that time and in that nation, because we'd already discussed this in a previous study in Acts 17:26, it tells us, he, being God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So not only when God spoke to Elijah were there 7,000 believers still there, Jewish believers, people who put their faith in God and were still standing with God. What he's telling us is that there have always been, since the founding of the nation, those Jewish people who are believers, who have faith in God and are walking with him, and he calls them a remnant reserved by God for God. They're his people. It's his covenant. They're reserved for him because he's going to keep his covenant and promise, and he has to keep that in light of having a people to keep it with. And so he has this remnant. And I think this is a part where we can just step back from the study for a minute and put some personal application in here. Folks, if persecution ever hits you or becomes a greater problem in our nation, which is definitely a possibility, there can be this point, if it's family persecution, if it's workplace persecution, whatever it is, where we feel isolated. I mean, maybe it's really isolation, like all the people that you knew before stand against your faith and they isolate you and you say, God, I'm standing alone. There's nobody with me. Or maybe it ramps up to the point where you actually find yourself in a jail cell, isolated from all the other believers, because that's happening all across the world. That's not too far-fetched to imagine. And you say, God, I'm all alone. I'm the last one standing for you. I'm the last one who's really going to, you know, make this my goal to be Jesus-centric, to make you my whole life, and others are just going to the left and right. And he would say right here to you in this very passage, there is always, always a remnant of believers God keeps for himself. You will never be alone on the earth as the only believer. It ain't going to happen. You got brothers and sisters of every shape, color, and size from all over the world. And we have these in Israel alone. You can count on those. God says, I will always have a remnant there. There's always going to be there. You will never be the only believer. The only exception I can think of for that is the first one who comes to faith after the rapture. But you won't be here for that. So you will never be the only believer. And I'm going to tell you, folks, I find that a comfort. I find that a comfort when I know that things are going tough. I don't know, we've done a lot of traveling to nations that aren't so friendly. Heck, we've done a lot of traveling to states in our country that aren't so friendly to Christians. And there can be those points where you go, man, this could all go really bad. But the thing is, you're never alone. Because you've got all of Israel who are the remnant. You've got the church who are believing. And besides that, you got the Holy Spirit who's indwelling. You and I are never alone. Don't let the enemy convince you of that ever. You will not stand alone. And this remnant of Israel exists by the grace of God. And again, that's that important piece. You know, what is mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And grace is what they have here. And that's important. Grace by God. And so we see that this remnant is according to the election of grace, which is the opposite of works, which Paul cobbles together so nicely there in the end, as he says, even so at this present time, it says, if by grace, then it's no longer works, otherwise grace is no longer grace, but if it's works, it is no longer grace, otherwise works. You got that part, right? You got that. That's what he's talking about here. He says, man, this is all by grace, the election of his grace, and it is the opposite of works. They're incompatible. They don't come together. These two of grace and works in terms of trying to find righteousness are mutually exclusive. It's one or the other. And isn't that interesting? Because as believers, I know that we believe in grace, but sometimes we add some works. Not service, not a response in love, but genuinely works. And what's the difference between service and a response in love? Is one of those seeks to just simply say, Jesus, I love you, and that's why I'm doing this, and I'm in love with the people that you created. And the other one says, if I do this, I'll be a little more righteous than I was before. That's the difference. These two are mutually exclusive. They do not go together. You can't put them together. And if you jump to verse 20 here, when we're talking about this, what we understand is that if its access to grace is only found by faith, and those who choose works are also those who choose unbelief. Those tie together. And that's made this confusing for some, because they'll sit in here and they'll go, election of grace. So only some people can be saved because God only elected some to grace and others he didn't elect to grace. And I just don't see that. I don't see that consistent to the word. The word says that God has made it possible for everyone to come to him. And when we come to him, we find out that we're elect. Now that might be over my head, and even Paul at the end of this chapter really sums that up and says, who's known the mind of Christ? I get it. And Peter says, some of the things that Paul wrote are so lofty and hard to understand. I see that. But I do see that the Bible's clear, and it says that everybody can come to the Lord. Everybody can receive him. And then when we do, we're elect. And that is a security for us, because once we're elect, you can't be unelected. It's not like an impeachment process that can happen in some countries. That's not how it works. When God elects you, you're secure and you're in that place, and the sovereignty of God in doing so is wonderful. But works is associated with unbelief. And so we see two camps here. We see those who are of works and those who are of grace, and you can't be of both. You are one or the other. And so now we get to a very short and simple rhetorical question. It starts right there in verse 7. It says, what then? That is the question. And now he goes right away into the answer, and he says, Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day, from Deuteronomy. Now, there are some important distinctions that need to be made here. Because we've listed two groups. We've listed Israel and the elect. And what we see is not all of Israel is elect. And that's really blatantly clear, I hope, in these passages, because some have made a mess of that. Which brings us back when we were in chapter 9, verse 6, and it says, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. And we came to the understanding there that the difference came down to who had placed their faith in God. That made the difference. Are you Israel or are you not Israel? Are you the elect or are you not the elect? And we saw there that Israel itself can be translated governed by God. And therefore, we could read this to say, they are not all governed by God who are of Israel. And therefore, they were not the elect people of Israel because they didn't put their faith in God. So the ones who did not obtain what they sought were those who sought to get their own righteousness by their own works, their own merits. And the elect of Israel are those who came in by faith. I think it's just simply that simple. And honestly, if we move to the Gentile situation, it's the same. Do you want to be righteous by who you are and what you do and the committees you serve on and the ways that you stand before men and they applaud you? Or do you want to be righteous by coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, without you, I got nothing. And I believe in you. Then you'll be elect. You'll be into the family of faith. And that's the place that you and I want to stand. But I think we have to make one more distinction here that isn't explicitly in the text, but unfortunately it's a conversation that goes throughout the Christian community and in some Christian groups, and it's created some real confusion. And what I want to do to start that out is tell you that the text here is speaking of no other people other than ethnic Jewish people. The Gentiles are not included in this conversation at this point in this text. And some people have made a mess here. They've gone to Galatians 3, 28 through 29. I want to read it to you and then explain it. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay? And what happens here is they say that God has replaced Israel with the church. He's done with them. He's cast them aside. They're over. And now because of this promise, we, the church, take over in Israel. We can just wipe that off. It's done. That peace on time is done. And it clicks off. The problem is the elect here is not speaking of Christians. It's speaking of the nation of Israel. If you can get the text to say that it's speaking of the Gentiles here, you are much more magical than I am. Because he mentions Israel. He mentions them over and over again. The language specifically speaks of them. And although it's true that both Jews and Gentiles who come into faith through Jesus, believing in Jesus, are members of the church, there is still the nation of Israel to whom specific promises of God are given that have not been fulfilled. They have not been. Promises that will take place here on earth, promises that will go forward into the millennial kingdom, and promises into the eternal heavens. And so the nation of Israel is still the nation of Israel, even if they're believers that are members of the church because of their Jewish heritage. So the important thing for you and I to get here is that the nation of Israel is still in play. They are still God's people. There are still promises specific to them, and the church did not replace them ever. And we're going to see why this is a problem with poor theology and how it has impacted what our job as the church was supposed to have been when God opened the door and brought us in through the falling away of Israel. We're going to see that in a little bit. And then as we go into next week's study, we're going to see what the future is for the nation of Israel. Complete. We're going to go through it piece by piece so that we land on each one of those pieces and can identify that if that speaks to us, then you're going through the tribulation. Folks, I'm not going through tribulation. If you would like to do that, I don't even think you can, because God's just too graceful for you. He's not going to let you. But also that when we move into the millennium, their assignment is going to be different than ours. It's very purposeful, and we've got to see these things. It's important. And then he also speaks about what we talked about when we addressed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, who hardened his heart and hardened his heart, and finally God said, hey, if that's the position you want, I'm going to give it to you. And Pharaoh solidifies and hardens his heart. Well, here God gives us the unbelieving Jew a spirit of stupor, it says. So after they persisted in rejecting faith in him, after they persisted in that, he finally says, I'm going to give you what you want. If you don't want me and you want blindness, then I'm going to give you blindness, because they would rather pursue their own righteousness by their own works. And by looking at the religious leaders of that day, you can see that very thing working out. What happened when Jesus came? I mean, he did everything he could possibly do to say, I am Jesus. I am the Messiah. He was healing the blind. He was bringing good news of the gospel. I mean, he was doing things that nobody could have possibly done. They would open the scripture and have it wrong. He'd explain it to them, and their jaw would drop, and they'd get that look like I did when I was in advanced algebra, and you're going. And he would explain the whole thing to them, and they would get it. And what was their response? We got to find a way to kill this guy, because he's taking away our power and our authority. We don't look righteous and superior and supreme to everybody else. That was the response. And if you go back, and he had mentioned also the prophets here through Elijah, you know, speaking also of the prophets, Israel did the same thing to them. The kings would come forward, the prophet would come and tell them what God is saying, and what would they do? They'd use violence, isolation, drop them in wells and kill them. They'd do anything they could to shut them up through violence or death. And this typified that self-righteousness or that works-based individual to whom God would simply solidify their own desire. They want to be blind, and he made him blind. He simply gives them what they wanted, and it wasn't him. That's what he's saying. And by the example he'll give us now, we'll see this is nothing new. He says in verse 9, and David says, let their table become a snare and a trap. He's speaking again of Israel here. A stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their backs always. Now, there's an important thing we want to see here. This actually comes from Psalm 69. It's part of verses 22 and 23, but you can go through to the end. And it's not just speaking about David, for the nation of Israel really did turn against David at this point. But we find that this is a prophetic psalm speaking of Jesus. It's even quoted in the Gospels. It's speaking of what would happen when Messiah would come in. And what would happen? He would come and say, I am Messiah, here to save you of your sin. And they said, wait, we just want you to save us from Rome. We want you to give us our temple back. And he said, no, I am God come in the flesh for you. And what did they do? They turned against him. That's the very thing that we see here in this example. They just went the other way. And that's exactly the same way it was and will continue to be until Jesus comes. There's just more Jews who would refuse him than receive him. We've seen that. And even though it's not specifically addressed here, it's also the outcome for the Gentiles who will do the same. If we turn away, it's going to be the same for us. It's going to be difficult. Verse 11, and it says, I say then, have they, which speaking of Israel, stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, their failure riches for the Gentile, how much more their fullness? Boy, that's a great question. If it's riches for us that they fell, what will happen when they come back into the relationship with God? It's going to be amazing. Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, he's speaking about ethnic Israel, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? This is cool stuff here. First, we see that there's a distinction made between stumbling and falling. And for some reason, when I was thinking about this, all that could come to mind was Weeble Wobbles. You know that, come on. Weebles wobble, but they don't fall. Yeah, okay. You younger people, you'll just have to look it up. They still have those commercials somewhere. You can find it on anything on the internet now. And I don't mean to make light of that, but they were designed, Weeble Wobbles were designed not to fall. They would stumble. You could roll them down the stairs, but they're always going to pop back upright because they're designed specifically by the maker to do that. And that's how God designed the nation of Israel. And they would stumble, but they're not going to fall. They're designed that way. And consequently, you and I should take some real satisfaction and peace in that, because when you and I became believers, we stumble sometimes too, but we will not fall. That's been the message here. Are you catching that message? We are in Christ. We were designed when we came to him, even if we stumble, even if some terrible things take place because of our own choosing, we will not fall. When you think about falling here, we did our midweek study. We just concluded in the book of Nahum. And Nahum is sent as this prophet to go to speak to Nineveh. And when he speaks to them, he's speaking of their fall. That God is going to judge them and they're going to fall. And that's the word here. And what we find is when they're done, when it's all done, this massive city with five walls, one of them being 100 feet tall, estimated 32 to 40 feet wide with three moats, the richest place in the world at that time, when they fall and when God's done, critics would come to the Bible for hundreds of years and say, the only place that Nineveh ever existed is in the Bible. We can't find anything of this gigantic city with all these walls in it, and it's impossible. Until the 1850s, when an archaeologist all of a sudden discovered Nineveh. That's a fall. When you fall and you're so wiped out that you can't go today and find an Assyrian, go find one. You can't find them. And you can't find where they inhabited, which was the center of the empires of the world at that point until 1850. Folks, that's a fall. And this never happened to Israel. This is not what took place. What we see here instead is there a nation that, although they were dispersed, even as we look at them from modern history, after 1900 years, they're gathered back into their land, given that very specific land, not some other piece of land to inhabit, not some island said, oh, we feel bad that you lost your... No, they are brought back to that land, given that land, become a nation and restore the Hebrew language. They did not fall. They certainly wobbled. There was a lot of wobbling. There was a lot of stumbling. There was a lot of difficulty, but God did this for them, and it hasn't been done for anyone else. Do you think God is done with the nation when you look in May 14th, 1948, and all of a sudden this nation, 1,900 years gone, boom, becomes a nation overnight? The very next day, its neighbors around it who have been established for a long time with militaries and stuff, all of them choose to come against it, and it somehow, one day old as a nation, survives and wins the war. Do you think God is done with the nation of Israel? If you are, I don't know what blinders you're wearing. It's amazing. What he has done there for them is absolutely amazing, and we need to see this. And of course, all of this is foretold by God, because God tells us that. He says, am I going to do a thing without telling you first? He does tell us. That's why prophecy is in the Bible, and he told us all about that. I put some verses here. If you don't have the notes, I'll tell you which ones you should read later for homework. And to verify, go to Deuteronomy 30, read verses 1 through 10. And you can go to Ezekiel 37 and read verses 1 through 14. And you're going to hear that God is going to talk about the fact that he's going to bring back this nation. He's going to put them back together after all those years and revive them, even though they appeared as dead bones in the ground. And through the rejection of their Messiah, the door was opened to the Gentiles, to you and I. When they rejected their Messiah, you and I were able to come in. And I'm telling you, I'm like, thank you, Jesus, for the way that worked out, because what would have happened if it didn't work out that way? I don't want to think about that. I like being with Jesus in the church, part of the church body. I like that. And what Paul tells us is here is that when the Gentiles, when they were brought into salvation, that's you and I, God also intended to use us to provoke the Jews to return to him. Now, I got to be honest. This is really important, and I hope you will focus in on this piece, because it's been a gigantic mess. Our attitudes toward the nation of Israel as the church have not always been great. And the reality is that some people will focus on the nation of Israel and their failure to receive their Messiah. And they'll even go back, and I've heard people say it was the Jews who killed Jesus. Folks, that is as dumb as it gets. I killed Jesus. You killed Jesus. We all killed Jesus. Our sin brought him here to die on the cross for us. And I'm so grateful that's how it worked out, but we can develop an attitude that's wrong. And Israel did. When Israel was set apart by God, he said, you are going to be a light to the world. You are going to bring the Gentiles back to me into a relationship with me. And they didn't, folks. You've been with us as we've been reading. They despised the Gentile. Many of them called us firewood for hell. They thought it was impossible to be saved. They'd brush up against you in a market, and they'd go home and they'd do a ritual washing and burn the clothes. I mean, that's not a lot of love going around there, right? They said, that's terrible. How could they possibly do that? But when they fell away, then God says, I brought the Gentile in, and I used them to want to provoke them to come back to me. How would that happen? They would see our joy, our love for them, that we would be those who reached out, that we'd be willing to lay down our lives, that we would come to them and say, brothers and sisters of God, come and understand the Messiah. And did we do that as the church? No. The church has a terrible history with the nation of Israel. Terrible. Censoring them, calling them Christ killers, going against them economically, culturally, physically killing. I mean, we've seen the worst atrocities. And if you talk to a Jew and you try to talk to them about Christianity, many of them say, do you know what the church has done? Do you know what Christianity has done to us? And it's kind of hard to argue with their point. And folks, this has been true up until recently. I mean, just very recently, in the last decade or so, we've seen groups that are really reaching out to the Jewish people from the church who love them and stand in solidarity with them. But prior history, I mean, does a couple, 10, 20 years make up for 1,000 or 2,000 years of persecution? The Gentile church failed the Jewish people just as the Jewish people failed the Gentiles. That we have in common. And it's unfortunate. And if you do the track record, I think we failed them worse than they failed us, far worse. So what should we do? We should love them. We should reach out to them. We should stand in solidarity with God's people. And even inside the church, I hear the dumbest things. I mean, the dumbest stuff. Church groups are saying we should boycott, divest, and sanction Israel. They're illegal occupiers of the land of the Palestinians. And I say, oh my gosh. First of all, Israel is the only nation on the face of the earth who has paid for every square foot of the land that they own. Do you know that? Do those knuckleheads who are pushing against them to give up a land? I mean, dumb stuff. Folks, the nation of Israel is where they're supposed to be, a land given to them, a land paid for by them. They're right in the center of all of it. So what should you and I do? Man, we should bless them. Does it mean you agree with every political decision they make? No. Every moral value decision they make? No. But should we be praying for them and loving them as a nation? Oh my gosh, you bet so. I mean, go back to Genesis 12 and read the promise. Those who bless you, I'm going to bless. And those who curse you, I'm going to curse. You can choose, but I'm going to stand with Israel. And the desire is for each one of us that we should long to see the restoration of God's people, of the nation of Israel. I don't know about you, but when we were in the studies of Revelation and before that in Daniel, and it talks about those very things. I mean, we're dealing with those pieces as Israel is placed back in as the timepiece for God in the last 7 years, and there's a revival, a tough period of time. And then when we move from there and all of a sudden we see Israel instituted back in the role God had for them during the millennium, I don't know about you, but man, I'm jumping up and down. I'm like, yes, I'm ready to see that. I want to see them liberated. I want to see the freedom that comes upon them. I want to see God interacting with them the way he intended to interact with them. I get excited. My fire gets lit. I'm ready to go. I want to see this all now. And we as the church, that should be our response toward the nation of Israel. There is no other biblical response. None. And yet some knuckleheads are going way off into a whole other field. And I don't know what Bible they're reading, but it isn't the one that's holy. It's not the one that's inspired by God. I can tell you that for sure. When he returns, they fully return with him. And I am ready for that because I know Jesus is too. I know he's excited about that. It says he's enduring with long suffering the things we see now. But there's a time when, man, there it's all going to come back. And I know the Lord is excited and we should be excited too. Verse 16, for if the fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches, speaking of Israel, were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, is that a good description for the church? A wild olive tree. That's us, speaking of the Gentiles. If we were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, against Israel. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. So we receive another warning here, a warning about boasting about our position against the branches, which is Israel. Hey, I'm the church. Israel is out. I'm in. Look at us. Aren't we special? And he says, man, don't do that. Because Israel's relationship with God existed before the church ever came about, long before it ever came about. But we, as the church, we are found on that very relationship that Israel has with God, with the promises made to them. The church cannot exist without Israel. It is the platform that God moved forward in to birth the church out of these Jewish people on the day of Pentecost, which we already talked about. So to sit back and say, yep, we're in, they're out, it's inconsistent. And I want us to see that when we speak against God's relationship with the Jewish people, it undermines the very thing that these last three chapters have been trying to tell us. Because if he would turn on his promises and his covenant with them, then we have no security. We have none. If he says, I'm done with them, yep, they weren't who I wanted, I got rid of them, they didn't do what I said, I'm over and through with them forever, then what would stop him from looking at us and going, yep, you blew that again. Yeah, I gave you 7 chances. No, I gave you 70 times 7, and you went one more. You're out. But that's not what he's been trying to convey. So when we speak against them, we actually speak against the very thing he's trying to say to us. God didn't get rid of them. He didn't renege on the promises there. He will not for them, and he will not for us. And folks, that's what we need to camp on here. And when we speak against the nation of Israel, we devour our own faith. It's a dumb thing to do. Don't buy into that stuff. Verse 19, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God, on whom those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. And if you were cut out of a wild olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree again? So we kind of come back to that question that we started with in the very beginning. If God made the promises to Israel, then again, why are there so many of ethnic Israel who are broken off in this current time? Because we see the majority of them are still camping in unbelief instead of faith. And for the Gentile who chooses unbelief, well, they don't have to be broken off because we were never originally in. We get grafted in. So we weren't there in the first place. You're just still standing on the outside. But now we come to a warning here to the Gentiles not to get puffed up about our position, not to start boasting and thinking that we're something great, because in fact we were grafted in. And with that, we see two sides of this equation, and I hope you'll catch both sides. First, that is, if the church goes apostate, it will be cut off also. That's what he's saying. He's talking about the church. He's not talking about an individual. He hasn't been talking about individuals through this section. He's been talking about a nation, a national group of people, and he's been talking about the church as a group. And he says, if the church goes apostate, it's going to be cut off also. It's also going to come out of there. But on the other side, he shows us that if the nation of Israel chooses to depart from their unbelief, they'll be grafted in again quite naturally, very easily. It's natural for them to just be put right back into that rootstock. If you know anything about grafting, we do it all the time with fruit trees and in our own area and roses. You take a wild stalk and then you take a branch that you want that is a good branch and you graft it in. You never graft a wild branch into a good rootstock. You don't do that. It goes the other way around. But he says, look, if we cut the branch off, it grafts back into its own tree very nicely. It's just going to happen really quickly, and that's what he's telling us here. And we find an important reminder that has apparently offended some of the members of different churches or different church bodies that call themselves the church, at least today. And that is, in addition to God being rich in grace and mercy toward those who have faith in him, he's also a consuming fire. That's what the Bible says about him. He says he's rich in grace and mercy, but he's a consuming fire. And that's what he says there. You got to consider the goodness and severity of God. He has both sides of those available to him. And again, if you were with us in the study of the book of Revelation, you saw that. Chapters 6 through 19, we saw goodness of God and we saw severity of God. Amen? Did you remember that study? When God goes to judge those who are of unbelief, who turn against him, it is severe and it is not pretty. And when we came to the last of the seven churches, which are in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, the last one, the Church of Laodicea, I believe represents the time era we're in, because I believe those churches are chronological in order, speaking of the progression of the church. And this is what it said there in Revelation 3:14 about our church era, the Laodicean church. Jesus said, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, but I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you were lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's pretty straightforward. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I think that's pretty straightforward. And I believe what's being taught about here is the haughty apostate church that will come in the last time, and we see it in many places today. I've stood up here and read for you different pieces from different churches and their backgrounds and beliefs. I've read to you as you've seen a group of priests come together and pray for the blessing over an abortion clinic. I've stood up here and talked to you about a homosexual church who opened a bar and they're going to serve beer during church service and all the proceeds would go to Planned Parenthood. I've stood up here and talked to you about churches who now are moving in the craziest directions and calling themselves something to do with Jesus that have nothing to do with Jesus. Does that mean that all the church of our age is apostate? Absolutely not. There are amazing churches and pastors and congregations and servants all over the place. But we also see this thing, especially in denominationalism, rising up where you'll have a pope who stands up and says, Jesus is not the only way to God. And I say, wrong. And God says, wrong. That's an apostate church. And though all the members of such churches aren't necessarily away from God, you can certainly say the leadership and many of the members are, or they would go to another church. It's just cut and dry. It's that straight and simple. And I believe that's exactly what it's speaking about here. It's saying that in that last time, there are going to be some churches that will not be going with us to be with Jesus. They will be walking right through the tribulation period, that apostate church. And I believe that's what he's talking about here. But I want to get a little personal disclosure here for you, because I've got to tell you, I have struggled with these verses, particularly verse 22, the if and the otherwise part of verse 22, because we talk about eternal security. And this is where it focuses in on us. I'm going to kind of leave what's been taking place in these verses, but answer a question that has been brought up through them many times. Can we lose our salvation? I've wrestled with that because I didn't understand that this wasn't speaking to individuals. It's speaking to groups. It's speaking to the church, and it's speaking to the nation of Israel. It's been very clear throughout all these three chapters. That's where it's been going. And so I struggled wondering, you know, before I figured that out, you know, I know nothing can separate us from the love of God, but can we jump out of his hand? I don't know how many of you have thought about that. Can I jump out of God's hand? And I wrestled, but the more I read my Bible, I realized you can't jump out of God's hand if you're in a personal relationship with him, because he is in you and the work is completed. It's done from his account. It won't be undone. It's not going to be erased and taken out. He says, you are sanctified. You are sealed. You have been made righteous. You are seated in Christ Jesus. And that's where this word elect in these passages comes up and is very powerful, because he says, if you have a faith in him, then you were elected. And I go, Lord, I don't understand all that. And he says, great, just rest in it. Rest in the fact that you're mine. And when you're in a relationship with me, you're not going to jump. A matter of fact, as I was thinking about this, it took me to John 15, which uses really similar language of that root and grafting things into the vine. Now, I want you to hear about it because it speaks to the individual. Now, this speaks to the individual. Catch this part, John 15, that says, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If they do not abide in him, are you abiding in Christ Jesus? Then you're the church. And if you're not, you're not. It's pretty clear. And he goes on to say, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Hey folks, as a true follower of Jesus Christ, as somebody who really loves him, I want a relationship with him. I want him to lead and direct in that relationship. I want him to move me where we should be going. It's a Jesus-centric relationship. And I was thinking about that, abiding in Christ. That's what we are to be doing. This is abiding in Christ. It's relational, because Christianity is not a thing to sign up for. It's a relation to enter into. And this whole question about can you lose your salvation or not, I think there's people who come with false pretenses. They say, I'm going to sign up for that. I want to be a Christian. It's that time and stage of my life where I'd like to settle down and join the church and be able to get together for the potluck. And you can come to the potluck all you want, but if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not abiding in him and you're not the church. But if you are, you are. And if you're abiding in him, you will stay plugged into him because the relationship is focal on him and he's going to keep it. He's not going to end the relationship. He didn't end the relationship with the nation of Israel because he is part of that equation and he's faithful to the end even when you and I are boneheads. Right? That's what he's saying. And I'm going to tell you, you've got to stand on this. We have to stand on this even though occasionally we fail. We are in him, and folks, he's in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. It doesn't get much more permanent than that. We are his through relationship. And if you say, well, I don't know if I have that kind of a relationship, well, let me invite you into it today. Abide in him. Make your life Jesus-centric. Every decision flows out of that sphere of your life. Is this a Jesus thing? Is this permissible? Is this wonderful? Is this where I can give thanks and praise to him? And if you're in that place, then you don't have to worry about it anymore. You are eternally secure and nothing can separate you from the love of God. Amen? Amen. We need to throw all the rest of that fear and doubt and all those things away because they're crippling. And he says, look, it's me. That's what God says. He says, it's me. And I'm not leaving. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. That's pretty clear to me. Abide in him, and you're his forever. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you as we dig into your word, we keep growing in understanding of who you are and what that does for our relationship with you. Because honestly, Lord, the enemy just sits there and just gnaws. And we can hear him, and sometimes it seems so intellectual. It seems to make such good sense. Like, of course, if I could add this and that, it would equal that. But Lord, I know that you've told each one of us not to lean on our own understanding. And we have. And we've made a mess of stuff, Jesus. Would you forgive us, Lord? Would you forgive us for those conversations where we've bounced around and we've got all tied up and we've bound ourselves again even. And Lord, would you break all those bonds today? Would you cut every one of those fetters? Would you just set us free in you? We know we have. We know that you've done it for us already, but we're just asking again, Lord. I'm asking for myself and for brothers and sisters, for everything that we have wrong, would you set it right? And would you help us to live our life for you with joy, knowing that you've done everything to establish a relationship with us? Father, we love you so much. So grateful for your word. Help us to rightly divide it, to rightly discern it, to understand what it is saying. And Lord, we know that you're God and we don't get everything that you get, but we get the part you want us to get. And that's that we belong to you forever through faith. We're yours. We don't have to keep worrying. We just keep abiding. Us and you and us. It's glorious. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for loving us in a way that honestly, we're still trying to learn how to love others. We just ask that you would bless our time, that you would solidify the truths, and you would let no one shake our foundation. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, he's calling you into a relationship, not a contract, not a salvation clause, not a way to get out of all the things that we've done, but a relationship. And the byproducts of that relationship are beyond your imagination. You'll take a lifetime trying to figure out all the things that Christ has done for you and is doing in you, the love that he has for you. And it's a glorious adventure. But you have to start by coming to him, by repenting, by saying, Lord, I've sinned against you. And I believe that you're God. I believe you, Jesus, that you died for me and were raised again to defeat the curse of sin, to make me new, and you will be his today. And you can abide in him, and he will abide in you, and you will know the joy like never before, even in the trials. But it starts with faith. Will you put your faith in him today? He's calling you to do it today. You don't need a ritual. You don't have to recite something word for word. Just come to him, repent, acknowledge who he is, and believe, and then move into that relationship with him today, and you will be saved. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for our time together as a church, and we pray that it is glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, if you'd like to stand with us, we want to end our in this part of the day with some worship, singing about the hope that we have in Jesus. This world is not what it was meant to be. All this pain, all this suffering. There's a better place waiting for me in heaven. Every tear will be wiped away. Every sorrow and sin erased. We'll dance on seas of amazing grace in heaven, in heaven. I'm going home where the streets are golden, every chain is broken. Lord, I wanna go, oh, I wanna go home. Where every fear is gone, I'm in your open arms, where I belong. Home. Lay down my burdens, I lay down my past. I'll run to Jesus, no turning back. Thank God Almighty, I am free at last. In heaven, in heaven. I'm going home where the streets are golden, every chain is broken. Lord, I wanna go, oh, I wanna go home. Where every fear is gone, I'm in your open arms, where I belong. Blinded eyes will finally see, the dead will rise on the shores of eternity. The trump will sound and the angels will sing, hallelujah, hallelujah. I am going home where the streets are golden, every chain is broken. Lord, I wanna go, oh, I wanna go home. Every fear is gone, I'm in your open arms, where I belong, where I amen, Lord. Amen that we get to have that hope in you, and that hope of going home and spending our lives, our eternities with you. We thank you, Jesus, and we praise you today, and pray for your blessing on the rest of the time that we have together with you and with each other in fellowship. Amen.
I don't know if we could have picked a song more appropriate. I love that. We're going home. Will you bow your heads for the benediction? May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great Shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week. Oh, no, you can't leave. We're having a potluck. Wait, bow your heads one more time. Lord Jesus, thank you for this food and this time of fellowship. Thank you that we get to be the church today here. As we love on one another, your commandment was that there is no greater love than that we should love you with everything we have and we should love each other. And Lord, would you help us to do that here today as a body of believers as we break bread and we fellowship. And we again thank you for this meal and for providing for us in such amazing ways in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, sorry about the false start. Now if you would just help set up some tables and chairs. I'm going home, but not yet, says Wade. We're going to potluck first.